if we could, what the Bible say about motherhood. God shows us himself through the life of motherhood. A wonderful, wonderful blessing. Someone said this, walk a little slower, mummy, said a little child so small. I'm following in your footsteps and I don't want to fall. Sometimes your steps are very fast, sometimes they're hard to see. So walk a little slower, mummy, for you are leading me. Someday when I'm all grown up, you're what I want to be, then I will have a little child who will want to follow me. And I would want to lead just right and know that I was true. So walk a little slower, mummy, for I must follow you. And we all have influence in our life, whether we're a mother, a father, an aunt, an uncle, wherever we are in our life, the reality is we all have influence. And there are people who are watching us and following us. And we want to be the right example for them. Amen. We want to be a godly example for each of them. Isaiah chapter 59, look at what the Bible has to say in verse number 13. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse number 13. The Bible says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven upon thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that make thee waste shall go forth of thee. Let's pray together, can we, and ask God's blessing upon our message this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for all that you've done, the opportunities that we have. And again, Lord, I pray that you would bless each mother that's listening to our message this morning. I pray, Lord, you would work in their hearts. And I pray, Lord, as we look at your word, I pray we would be reminded of your character, who you are, and the Lord, that we would be encouraged as we move forward for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Bible teaches us that the Christian life is a life that is not lived in our own strength and our own power. The Christian life is lived by the power of God. And I think it's important when, especially when someone first becomes a Christian, that they realize that God never expected them to live the Christian life in their own strength. God wants to live the Christian life through them. That's a wonderful blessing. And so he wants us to trust in him and depend on him. And throughout the Bible, the Word of God gives to us various pictures, illustrations, we could say, of the Christian life. If you're a student of the Bible, you've read many of these. You've read in the Bible that the Christian life is likened unto a race, that they that run in a race run all. We are to run the race with everything we have in the power of God and the strength of God, but we are also to run that race with perseverance. The Bible says that the Christian life is likened unto a battle, that we are to fight the good fight of faith. The Bible teaches us that we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This Christian life is also illustrated or likened as a garden. The Bible says that the Lord is the gardener, he's the husbandman, and he's working in our life. And we want to make sure that we have good soil so that God can plant those seeds and that they will grow and they will bring forth fruit in our life. The Bible also likens the Christian life as a building. It's a spiritual building and it's built by God, and God is the architect and God is at work in your life and God is building your life. And so the Bible gives illustrations or pictures in the Word of God of what the Christian life is all about. But it also illustrates through pictures the character of God, attributes of God. And the Bible uses the mother in many ways, many times, to illustrate who God is and his love and his compassion and his work toward us. It helps us to humanly understand how God feels toward us. I think it's a wonderful privilege, Mother, to be illustrated in the Bible as a character or an attribute of Almighty God. And so we're going to look at this passage of Scripture, and we have a couple more in the book of Isaiah as well, and we're going to look at what the Bible has to say and use motherhood as a picture and an example and help us to understand who God is and his love and direction and guidance in our life. Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, would you notice compassion? Would you notice compassion? The Bible says in our text in verse 15 of Isaiah 49, the Bible says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." Judah was asking God, "Where are you?" All the affliction and troubles that had come into their life, their response was, "God, you have forgotten us." I am glad that God has not forgotten you and me. Amen. He always is aware of the circumstances of our life. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that God has a strong compassion, as a mother would have compassion on that newborn child. God also has compassion for his children. As a mother would naturally love and nurture her child, so God naturally loves and nurtures his children. You know, we are living in the last days. And I want us to know that when the Bible uses a human illustration as a mother or a father, the Bible is not comparing God with a mother, but giving us a contrast. You say, "Well, Pastor Burns, what do you mean, a contrast?" Well, the reality is that not every mother is perfect, and mothers fail because they're human. They're sinners by nature. And the reality is that though a mother may fail in nurturing a child, though a mother may fail in being the mother that they ought to be, God makes it very clear in his word that though they may forget, God will never forget. And so there's a contrast in the Word of God. The Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, that in the last days there will be those without natural affection. I believe the expression there, natural affection, is the natural love and compassion that a mother would have for their child. And it is natural for a mother to have compassion or love their children. But we see even in our world today that that is not always the case. We hear stories in the news of a mother who would leave their newborn babe in a garbage pail or a garbage trash can. And we wonder in our mind, how could a mother do that? And we realize that the effect of sin is very real, and that the reality is that a mother may fail, and a mother may come short, and a mother may not always have compassion. And yet God gives us this contrast in his word that God will always have compassion. God will always be there for his children. God will never leave us nor forsake us. And this is not only true with mothers, but God also illustrates this in the life of the father. If we could go to Matthew chapter 7 in our Bibles, Matthew chapter 7, and look at what the Bible has to say in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew in verse number 7, chapter 7, verse 7. And notice what the scripture says in verse number 7, Matthew 7. The Bible says, "Ask, and it shall be given, you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil," and the expression there, being evil, speaks of a sinful nature, evil at heart. If we are by nature sinners, and yet we still know how to give good gifts to our children. If we being sinners, yet we still have compassion or natural affection, the Bible says, how much more? Notice it's not a comparison between God and an earthly father, because God is in a class all by himself. The Bible says, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? You see, the reality is that God will never fail. Amen. God will never fail. And the picture in the book of Isaiah is that a mother has this natural love for her children, and they naturally love and nurture their children. And yet the Bible says that so much more is God going to have compassion on you and me. Lamentations chapter 3, let's turn there in our Bibles. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 20. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 20. And notice what the scripture says in verse 20, the third chapter of the book of Lamentations. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Jeremiah is seeing the destruction of Israel and all the calamity and all the turmoil and all the trouble that is around them. We call him the weeping prophet for a purpose, because tears are running down his face as he's writing the book of Lamentations, as he's lamenting over the condition of his people. And yet, as he's seen such great disaster all around him, he says, I have hope. What is the hope of Jeremiah? He says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Look at this. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God never fails. And his compassions every morning are fresh and new. You see, the compassions of God never fail. God always loves us. His love is not fickle. His love is constant. It's continual. It is not distant. It's daily. Every morning, God's love is new. His compassions, they fail not. When I think of compassion, I think of a relationship. The Bible says in verse 16 of our text, Isaiah 49, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. The thought there is that God thinks about us. The thoughts of God toward us are thoughts not of evil. God is not looking to destroy us or harm us. God is not in heaven today thinking of how he can make your life miserable. That's how the unsaved people see God. Well, if there's a God, then why is all of the evil in our world? Why are children hungry? Why is there death? Why is there cancer if there's a God? Well, friend, there is a God, but the problem is there's also sin. And because of sin brings death. Because of sin brings turmoil. Because of sin brings disaster. Because of sin there's greed. And because there's greed, there's hunger. You get what I'm trying to say? Don't blame God for sin in this world. The reality is that we're all sinners. And yet we find in this passage of scripture that there's a relationship. God thinks about us. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. As a mother would think of their child in a wonderful way, as a mother would think of their child in a positive way, no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been, a mother always has compassion and love toward a child. I think of the story of the man who was getting in his car and his neighbor peered over and said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to bail out my son from jail. And he said, you know, if that was my son, I'd just let him rot in jail. And the neighbor said, he's not your son. He's my son. The reality is God has compassion toward us. Amen. God has love toward us, and his love never fails. Notice an unconditional love. We use the word agape. And when it came to the love of God, God had to create a whole new word to speak of his love. It's in the King James Bible oftentimes as the word charity, and it really describes that agape, that love of God, that giving, not expecting anything in return. This unearned, undeserved, for God so loved. And it's not just enough to say God loved, the agape love of God, but the Bible has to say that God so loved. He had to add an adverb in there. How much, how many? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And even when we stray, even when we're not the Christian that we ought to be, yet God is always there waiting for us. As the illustration, we often talk about the prodigal son, but what about the faithful father who was there waiting for his son to return? And God is that faithful father who's waiting for us to return. This is the love of God. And we see this unconditional love, but we also notice great sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gave his only begotten. God gave heaven's best. You know, the joke within churches is that when people give to the church, they always give their worst. They always give their leftovers. I heard the story of a woman who called the Butterball support line and was talking to customer service and said, I had a turkey in my freezer for 20 years, and I'm just wondering if it's safe to eat. And the lady on the other end of the phone said, ma'am, if that Butterball turkey was in the freezer for the full 20 years with a constant temperature, then we can ensure you that it's safe to eat. But you need to know that the taste is probably terrible. And she said, yeah, that's what I thought. I'll just give it to my church. And oftentimes that's the attitude that people have when it comes to God. Give God the leftovers. Give God what's left. And yet I'm glad that God didn't feel that way. Amen? God didn't give us what was left. God didn't give us the leftovers. God gave us the very best that heaven had to offer. God gave his only begotten son. God gave of himself to become the sacrifice for our sins. And mothers, we hear stories of wonderful mothers that time and time again they sacrificed and they have given of themselves for the success of their child. And yet how much more God has given of himself so that we can overcome sin and so that we can go to heaven to be with him. We see compassion in this scripture. God is truly a compassionate God. But notice, if we could, number two, let's notice comfort. Let's notice comfort. And let's go to the 66th chapter of the book of Isaiah, if we could. Isaiah 66. And notice what the scripture says here. Isaiah chapter 66. And notice what the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 66. And we'll begin our reading in verse number 13. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse number 16. The Bible says this, verse 13. The Bible says, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. I made note a couple messages ago in the book of Isaiah, our series, that the word comfort, it means more than just putting your arms around someone, as the word we use today, but the idea to comfort is to bring fortification or strength in someone's life. And when God says, I'm going to comfort you, it's more than just God, you know, giving us a hug, though God does all of that. Yet the thought in the scripture is that God is going to strengthen us. God's going to come beside us and hold us up, and God's going to give us the strength and the power to live the Christian life. And the Bible says here in this text that as a mother would comfort her children, so the Lord is going to comfort his people. What a wonderful thought. God is our comforter. Several years ago, when Emma was just a toddler, seems so long ago. She had fallen and hurt herself, and so she had run to her mother. And I was sitting on the chair, and I was trying to coach Emma to come and give me a hug. I was going to give her a hug. I was going to comfort her, and she would have none of it. I couldn't bribe her with candy. She would not come, and I couldn't comfort her, because the reality is, we all know it's true, no one can replace the comfort of a mother. And God understands that. And God says, listen, when I'm going to describe my comfort, I'm going to use the illustration. I'm going to give you the picture so that you can understand what I'm talking about, of a mother who comforts their child. So I'm going to comfort you. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Think about that for just a moment. The God of all comfort. God is the giver of all consolation. And we understand that mothers are a gift from God. And even the comfort of a mother is a good gift given by God himself, because God is the giver or the source of all consolation that comes into our life. The illustration in this passage of scripture is that of a nursing mother. And she has her child on her hip, and she's bouncing that child up and down. I hope that you can see the picture here this morning. She's bouncing that child up and down, and that child is finding great comfort in the efforts of the mother. And the Bible is saying in this scripture that as a mother would comfort her child, so God is also comforting you today. The God of all comfort is very present in your life. So who does God comfort? Well, the Bible says in John 14, verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Who does God comfort? God comforts his children. And he comforts us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is ever present with the child of God, and he is there to guide us. He's there to teach us. He's there to comfort us. He's there to give us the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. In other words, you cannot write a book about the peace of God, because you can't put it into human language, the greatness and the work of God and his peace in our life. And so God comforts his children. But how does God comfort us? Well, God comforts us through his presence. Look at our text here, Isaiah 66 and verse number 14. How does God comfort us? Look what the Bible says. The Bible says, and one whom his mother comforteth, this is verse 13, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem, verse 14. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the land of in the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. God says, when you see this, see what? See the hand of God. See the presence of God. How does God comfort us? God comforts us through his presence. We notice the encouragement in this scripture. When you see the Lord, you're going to flourish. You're going to move forward when you see God's comfort in your life. How does God comfort us? God comforts us through his eternal words. I don't have time this morning to read the entire scripture, but the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 17, the Bible says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Look what the Bible says. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I don't know about you, but the word of God is a great comfort to me. When I read scriptures in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm reminded that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And God comforts me with his eternal word to remind me about what is life all about, what happens after death, what is the purpose of man, what is the purpose of life. God in his word shows us and comforts us with his word. God comforts us with a united future. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 10, the Bible says, I'll begin in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Whether life or death, we are with the Lord. If we are living in this earth, on this earth, we know Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then one day we'll leave this old wicked world and we'll be forever with the Lord in heaven. What a wonderful thought that we have this united future with the Lord Jesus. And then God comforts us through other Christians, through a praying mother, through a godly mother, through other Christians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says to comfort the feeble-minded, to support the weak. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, wherefore comfort yourselves together. Oftentimes, our idea of God's comfort is that God would take away the trial, that he would take away the hurt, that he would take away the turmoil in our life. But God doesn't take away the trial. He comforts us through the trial. And he's a loving God and a faithful God to do just that. I want us to notice, thirdly, let's notice cherishing. Let's notice cherishing. I want us to turn back to the book of Isaiah and to the 43rd chapter, okay? Isaiah 43, and look what the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 1. This is what the scripture says. Isaiah 43, verse 1. The Bible says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. We see in the heart of God that God cherishes each of us. You know, God sent a man named Paul. You know the Apostle Paul? Have you heard of him before? God sent a man named Paul to a city called Thessalonica. And there he went and he preached the gospel to those people. And the Bible says that many turned to God. They turned to God from their idolatry. It was a city that had much idolatry present. And the Bible says that they turned to God, planted in Thessalonica. God loved these people through the Apostle Paul. And I want to read what he wrote about these Christians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Look what the Bible says. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, or a mother, a nursing mother, would cherish her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that as a nursing mother would cherish her children, Paul cherished these new believers. Why? Why did Paul love these believers? Because God loved these believers. And he invested in their life. He invested in their spiritual success. Paul's heart was for their protection and their success. And the same as a mother, would cherish her child and wish her child success in their life. God says here that Paul also cherished this church. And in Isaiah chapter 42, God cherishes the children of Israel. I'm here to tell you that God cherishes us. He loves us. And in a world that promotes there's no God and no purpose in life, I'm here to tell you that we were created by God and he has given us a great purpose to glorify God. But the problem is we cannot glorify God because we are sinners. We are sinners. And that is why Jesus had to come to this earth. He had to come and die for sinners like you and me. You know, the message of the Bible is not a message of religion. It's a message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Understand that. It's a message about a Savior who came to this earth so that we could have eternal life. And God is not willing that any should perish. The Bible says that God is not slack. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men would count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The word perish means to be lost. You can be lost in religion. You can be lost in your good works. You can be lost in ignorance. But God doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants everyone to be found. And how we are found is through putting our faith and trust in the only one that can make a difference, the Lord Jesus. The only one that can wash our sins away, because God cares about your soul. I mentioned this morning about the reality is that the government is having all these restrictions because they ultimately care about your physical well-being. But listen to me, God cares about your spiritual well-being. He cares about your soul. And that is why he drank that bitter cup of death over 2,000 years ago. This is why he went to Calvary's cross, because he loves you. You are special to him. You are his creation. And though you are lost in your sin and you are separated from God, he came so that you can be restored to him once again. You see, when you know him and he knows you, you enter into a relationship that cannot be described. God becomes your heavenly Father. God leads you and guides you, and you can cast all of your care upon him because he careth for you. He cherishes you. You are special to him. It's a wonderful thought, and I hope you understand this morning how much God loves you. As a mother, the Bible says, as a mother. What an honor, mothers, in a small way, to be seen in the light of Almighty God. And yet, this is not a comparison between a mother, an earthly mother, and Almighty God, because mothers, fathers, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, we're sinners and we fail. But God never fails. He always succeeds. He is the one who is compassionate to usward. He is the one who would comfort us. And he is the one that cherishes us each and every day. Now, as we return to the theme of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is saying, wouldn't you trust a God like that? Amen. Wouldn't you trust a God like that, who comforts you, who cherishes you, and who loves you very much? God, help us today to make good decisions. Amen. And God bless you, mothers. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've done.